You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
World famous. It's the kind of place that people go, they go through on a regular basis. The city itself at the time was about 250,000 full-time residents, but in order, it was considered to be one of the capitals of the Roman Empire. Though it wasn't on the same level as Rome, Rome was over a million people. It was still the kind of place where, you know, all roads go to Rome, but all roads have to go through Ephesus. And Paul was so excited to be able to say, hey, you have an opportunity to do something really significant just by recognizing that everything you do brings glory to God. Every job you do, every way you act, every thought, every word is meant to point to Him. And God will use all of those micro expressions of us bringing glory to Him to bring transformation in our life, but also bring transformation in other people's lives. One of the fun things, when you're looking at one of the Pauline letters, you see he usually will structure things. So here's the facts, and then this is how it affects your everyday life. The first three or so chapters of Ephesians are this theological and philosophical declaration of, here is what you have because you belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And here's what I hope you can recognize, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you can see how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He's given you every single thing that you need to be able to live for Him. And so some of the facts that I was able to glean from the first three chapters of Ephesians, before we dive into chapter 4, is it's the intent that as we live for Jesus, the body of Christ is going to be strengthened. Each person is going to be built up. We're going to see churches grow healthier. We're going to see individuals growing healthier with fewer personal problems. We're going to see us being unified together in faith with less discord and interpersonal conflicts. We would be becoming spiritually mature. We'd be staying on track theologically with pure and sensible beliefs without giving to extremes. People living solid on-track lives. We'd be less vulnerable to deception, fraud, and false teaching. All of those things are, if we are living and continuing to step into obedience, those are things, byproducts we can expect to see work out in our lives. Now, you may say, that's me 100% right there. And you may say, well, that's not me right now. Andrew said today, the quote of the scripture in Galatians chapter 6, don't grow weary of doing good because in due time you will see harvest. One of the things that I used to love to do, if you can imagine this, would be go out in my backyard and I would look at the pumpkin patch that I had planted. And while I did not like, I don't really enjoy the outdoors like outdoorsy people do, I can appreciate that I was actually trying to grow pumpkins. And I read, I think it was James and the Giant Peach really got me fired up thinking, if he can do that, maybe I can get a pumpkin. Look, what I didn't know is that we lived in Golden Valley and it was not conducive to growing things. But I did all the research on how to do this, and I actually found this guy in Pennsylvania that said if you, and this is back in the day before Al Gore had invented the interwebs, wait for it, he said if you want your pumpkins to grow, you got to give them milk. You got to dump milk on them. And so I'd go out there, and I'd probably 10, 11 years old, and I planted all these pumpkin seeds inside this little thing that you're supposed to plant pumpkins in, and I'd go out there, and, you know, we had chickens, you know this, you heard about my sufferings there, but one of the things chickens are good for, one of them, actually two, wings, and also chicken manure, and if you mix chicken manure with the right amount of topsoil, it creates a very fertile environment for things to grow. And I just would go out there every single day, and I'm looking, waiting for these babies to grow, and I'm milking it, and I'm you know, spreading stuff around on it with the appropriate gloves and all that. And I can just remember, I'd been out there a week, and I go inside and I tell my dad, it's like, I think I did it wrong because nothing's coming up. He said, how long has it been? I said, it's been 6 days. But I mean, I planted it, I want to see. That is us. That is humanity. My dad said, it's going to take a lot longer than that. And it got to the point where after about 2 to 3 weeks, I was not as diligent. Fortunately, we had some rain and some other stuff, so they were getting watered. But imagine my surprise when I go out there, I'm not even thinking about it, and I see that there's actual shoots coming up from the ground. I don't know how long it took, but there was a whole lot going on underneath before anything came out the top. Don't grow weary of doing good, because in due time you will see, you will be able to reap a harvest of righteousness. A lot of us were like the pumpkin seeds, and there's a lot of stuff going on underneath, and it hasn't broken the surface yet. And we can get really discouraged and say, you know, when's this going to show up? When am I going to see the results? You will see it if you don't give up, because that's his promise, not ours. I sometimes remind God of his promises to me in the scripture. When I'm praying for somebody to be healed, I don't pray, dear God, if it's your will, please heal this person. I say, Lord, in your word, it says that you can heal, and I'm going to remind you that you're the one who is our healer, and so I'm depending on you and leaning on you for that. It says to cast all my cares upon you, Lord. Well, I'm feeling really anxious this morning, so I'm casting that upon you, and you said you care for me, so you're going to carry it. World faith. And I don't want to sound presumptuous or like somehow I'm trying to make a declaration like, yeah, we can just go in and act like we own the place, but there is an aspect of familiarity in our relationship with Jesus where he wants us to trust in him and to put our hope in him and to know that he's the one that's going to fulfill what he's going to fulfill and not feel like we have to do something to twist his arm, but to know just like a favored son or favored daughter, we can go into his presence. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how we don't need to be worried, you know, the same thing that has Jesus, or all the temptations Jesus faced, or that we face, Jesus has faced, and that when we have something that's a point of need, it says we can go boldly into the throne room and be able to seek his favor and seek his presence. And to think about what it looks like to go boldly, I think one of the best examples, you may have seen this. My granddaughter, Mimi, shows up here on Sunday mornings. It's usually about 5 to 10 minutes. It's the comfortably arriving time. Let's just call it that, like the 10:40. You know who you are. You see each other. But her parents put her down, and she comes running in here, and she's just got this little tiny shuffle, and she comes shuffling up, and it doesn't matter what else is going on. She's coming to her gram. Nothing's going to stop her. She just, dun, dun, dun. And I can get, there's times I've tried, Mimi, do you want to give Papa a kiss? And it's like, she gone. But she comes in because she knows she's going to be received with open arms and picked up. And if that's how we feel about a granddaughter, how much more does our Heavenly Father feel about you? He wants us to go boldly into his presence. Well, do you know who I am, what I've done? No, but he does. And you know what he said? He said, I don't care because I made it right when he died on the cross. I don't know who needed that today, but I think there's somebody. Believe it. He wants you to come boldly into his presence. So, as we get into the new life in Christ, how does this affect our everyday? Really, chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with three different things. Put off the old self and leave it behind. Be made new in your thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions, being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then each day, put on the new self, the new me living in Christ. And because of what he's done, this is what we then do. And this is really what it means to follow after Jesus. It's learning how to put off the old and to put on the new. Well, how often do we have to put off the old? As long as you're breathing. Really. Because the old is never fully gone. Even the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about in Romans chapter 7, there's a point where he says, who can free me from this body of death? I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. And, you know, finally he comes around and says, I'm thankful that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who belong to him. But man, as long as we have breath, there's still going to be something inside of us that wants to do our thing and wants to oppose the things of God. Our flesh is a fancy description of the parts of us that actively oppose, actively even passively oppose the things of God. When God calls us to obey, it's that part of us that goes, I don't want to, that's hard. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be 17 through the end of the chapter. And so because of all of this, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that is no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. And don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way that you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another and sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. One of the most important parts of being a person who follows after Jesus is learning how to take off the old. It's leaving the old behind. This does not just come off. It's not just you wake up one day and it's not there anymore. It would be nice if we could just pray and it's done. But in reality, we didn't get to where we are overnight either. We didn't develop the habits that we've developed over our life in just a moment. Those are things that we've learned. And we can be in Christ and still be functioning as though we were living like a person who is not in Christ. And then there's that tension of how we come to him. I don't know why I'm in the chicken coop again today, but I've been thinking about it a lot. Part of it was the pumpkin stuff. But one of the things that I used to love the most about chickens is that I would go into the chicken coop with my brother, Ben. Ben is 12 years younger than me. I don't know if you happened to see yesterday. He and his wife, Jessica, both passed their black belt certification for their round one of black belts, and their martial arts stuff has been phenomenal. But back in the day, Ben was much more helpless. And we had a rooster that really liked Ben. And whenever Ben would go into when I'd go into the chicken coop, the rooster would chase me around. But if I brought Ben in, he would chase Ben. So I'd bring Ben in with me and just kind of let him occupy the rooster. And by occupy, he's got a cowboy hat on. He's got my dad's boots. But one of the things that he took great joy in doing, which I did not, was he would walk around in my dad's boots and he'd step in chicken poop. And so he wanted to be as clumpy as he could. So by the time we get out, one time he made it into the house with those boots on. And he's walking around the house, and dunk, dunk, dunk. And my mom's like, what's going on here? And Ben's all, look what I'm doing. I'm leaving tracks. And it's like, yeah, you are. So she made it very clear, every time Ben goes out, you take the boots off at the door. Take the boots off at the door. When we're putting off the old, there's times where it's very obvious. We need to take these boots off at the door. I am not starting the day with these things on, because if I do, it's going to be trouble. Other times, it's a lot more subtle. I am a notorious toothpaste dribbler. I have mirrors at my house, but you wouldn't know it, where I'll brush my teeth and the toothpaste, well, part of it is I grew up really liking Pee Wee Herman back when that was okay. And he did this thing called Mad Dog where he'd brush his teeth and have all the toothpaste in his mouth coming out. And it's Mad Dog. And I loved it. It was fun. And so I still do that at times. You know, welcome to some insight into my soul. But then, you know, when I'm going out into public, I want to make sure that it's not on my face. And I can mostly do that, but I don't ever, like, notice if there's spots on me because I don't look at myself in the mirror. That's just like, obviously. But my wife will come up and say, hey, you got a thing here. You got to do that. Got to wipe that off. And I'll say, if you see it, will you please help me? Because I obviously didn't see it. I didn't mean to go out like this. And sometimes the old we're putting off is very obvious, like the boots covered in chicken poop. Other times it's very subtle. We didn't even know it was there. But when it comes to our attention, that's where we get to respond. How will I acknowledge this very old part that's still here that I can choose to do away with? Does that make sense? As I mentioned, I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar. However, let me tell you this about the Greek, because I read a book about it once. The word here, it says, be made new. The verb tense in the Greek could best be translated as be being made new. We think about, be made new, and it's like I made a sandwich yesterday. No, it'd be more like I'm making sandwiches for my entire life. I'm going to be doing this ongoingly. Being made new is a process of transformation that ends up taking place. And it only happens by the Holy Spirit's power working in us that then allows us the opportunity to cooperate. One of the things that I have prayed for, especially when it comes to seeing my character transformed, is that I would have a longer mental window to make my decision than just responding. Because a lot of the time when we do things we don't want to do, when we respond out of anger, we respond out of frustration, we say things we don't mean to say. It's like when you're backing up, you didn't see that telephone pole back there and you accidentally run into it and the word comes out of your mouth that your mom definitely told you this is not what you should be saying, but you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, well, I have heard about that. I don't know about me. I mean, that's just not my life. But no, it's there. And a lot of times when we acknowledge there's stuff that's still in there, it's okay, Lord, give me a bigger window so that when I hit my thumb, the first thing that comes out of my mouth doesn't rhyme with it. Seriously. Because if it's coming out just like that quickly, it means it's right there ready to be accessed. And so I pray, Lord, I want more time in here so I can, maybe it bounces in my head, but it's like, no, I'm not going to throw that one out there. I'm not going to say it. Lord, give me time when, instead of just getting angry and flying off the handle, give me a moment to be able to recognize, yes, I can be angry, but not sin. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. The list of actions that Paul's talking about, he wants that we're to stop and to start. This isn't like, and if you do this, God will bless you, and if you don't do this, then he's going to punish you. He's kind of like going into a car dealership and you've been given this car that's just brand new, and he's saying, and here's the features that are on this. You can have this and then have this. And it's more of a, here's all the stuff that is going on in your life, and here's how God wants to interact with you and wants to meet you right where you're at, and here's what he will do for you if you put into practice the things that he's given to you. It's not a bunch of if-then commands. It's a list of what's possible in Christ. That makes sense? What we can do in him. And every single day when we take off the old and put on the new, it's like we're taking an old tattered pair of jeans or old clothes that are worn out and beyond repair, not even looking good anymore, and we're exchanging them for something new. And that great exchange is what it means to live as a person who follows after Jesus every single day. Every day I'm going to exchange that. Okay, so on this it says, at the bottom, embrace the process, and I blew it up a little bit. Christianity is a process. Earlier this year, we have kind of made it clear our focus for this entire year has been restoration, and we're praying about what our next year focus is. But in looking at restoration, one of the main things that's so important about restoration is that we would embrace the process and not grow weary of doing good. The reason it is being made new is that this is a choice that is not just made one time and for all. We can make choices tomorrow that go directly against what we're doing today. My hope and my desire for every single person who calls Hillside their home, every single person who hears what I'm talking about, is that we would recognize God wants us to follow him for the long haul. He wants us to be people who are not rising and falling based upon the emotion or the feeling we have in our gut. I feel so on fire for God. One of my friends was saying, you know, it's uncommon. You've heard the phrase about fire before? People say, I feel really on fire. You know, I feel passionate. God's burning in my heart. What happens when we don't feel that feeling? Is that the fire's not there? God wants to call us to continue to love and to follow after him even when all the feels are gone. I like it when we have feelings. I like it when it's like, God, I feel like you're so close. But what happens when we feel like he's so far away? What's changed? Where is he? Not at Sunday brunch. He's not gone anywhere. The only thing that's changed is my perspective. He's right there. Embracing the process means when I'm confronted with an opportunity to sin, to lie, to respond in anger, to steal, to say something that is less than edifying, to tear somebody down, to gossip, I can respond in the old way or I can interrupt it and I can respond in a new way. I don't need to do those things that I used to do anymore. Sometimes it'll seem like I've gone weeks and weeks and weeks without doing those things. And I'm not going to talk about what my things are, but you know what your things are, right? If you don't, ask somebody sitting near you who knows you well. They'll tell you what your things are. We don't have to continue walking in those things because God says in him we have a freedom to be free from those. And a lot of it, the more we repeat the taking off of the old and putting on of the new, the more we allow ourselves to receive transformation, what we see, it's almost like we are, Jerry Cook uses a phrase, it's like we're staggering towards righteousness. We're walking against the wind and we're stumbling around, but we're still heading in that direction. Never quit going in the direction that's heading towards Jesus. It will also help when it comes to dealing with yourself if you will speak life over yourself. One of the most powerful negative things we can do is have a constant stream of negativity about our failures, about the areas where we're not good enough, the areas where we don't measure up, areas where we feel like nobody wants us around, how we're never going to get this, how, God, you must love everybody else except for me. Anybody, does that sound familiar? Anybody, you have that thought ever in your head? Okay, that may sound like you. Sometimes the voices that we hear sound like an influential adult or someone in our life who kind of gave us that memory of, you know, here you're worthless, you're no good, nobody's ever going to like you, type of a thing. And we can repeat it over and over again. Where it's actually coming from is our enemy, the devil. At the same time, we have the opportunity to do something completely different, and that is to speak life over ourselves. When I was going through grad school and I was wrestling with things that were difficult, especially when you're dealing with a 12 midnight deadline and it takes you an hour and a half to write one page and it's a 10-page paper and you've got 7 hours, the math doesn't add up. There's not enough time. And you have to look at it and think, man, you suck again, Louis. I can't believe you did this. You procrastinated. I can't believe you waited this long. I can't believe you didn't do this. Or it can say, no, you can do this. You can do, you've studied, you have all this preparation that you've put in. God's going to give you what you need to say, and you can write faster. And just, that's one example from my life of where, when confronted with the opportunity to look at myself in one way or look at myself in another, choosing to embrace what God has said about me is that he's given me a good mind. He's made me enough in him. And I can embrace that and hold on to that. And when the other words, other thoughts are running through my head, I'm going to reject those and reject the death, and I'm going to speak life. Okay? If you've been at Hillside for any length of time, you probably have heard me talk about anger issues. And anger and Louis, especially in my late teens, early 20s, was something that was very, very large. And when I come across this be angry and don't sin, it's almost like, well, how can you do that? Because anger in and of itself is wrong and bad, right? No. It's not. Anger is not a bad thing. But I can remember my parents became Christians at about 19 or 20 years old, and they left everything behind in a lot of their previous lives. And I can remember that it felt like growing up that Christians weren't supposed to feel angry because anger led to bad stuff. You know, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know, fear leads to, where is it? Yeah, fear leads to hate, hate leads to anger, anger leads to the dark side. Okay, yeah, it goes to a bad place. I am totally feeling bad about messing up my Yoda today. Okay, not anymore. For the longest time, anger was something that once it started, it always ended up in a very negative and destructive place. It ended up with something being punched, with somebody being yelled at, with, you know, things being kicked. I can remember it was a Saturday night, early 2000s, and I'm in this room with these very chairs, and I'm praying, and I'm frustrated, and there's been something that's happened where I had discovered about an hour before church was going to start the next day that our sound system was completely gone, taken away, and it was the previous owner ended up taking it with him, and I'm walking around, I'm stewing, I'm frustrated. It's like, of course it happens on a Saturday night, now we're going to have unplugged church and try and figure out what we're going to do, and it's like, I got to kick something. And so it's like the plastic chair is going to get kicked, and I go, what do you see on that plastic chair? It's a big metal thing. So there was two things. There was a scream of anger, and there was a wail of, ah! And of course, at the time, my kids are, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? It's like, I kicked the chair. Why'd you kick the chair? Because I was mad. Why are you mad? Because I don't want to talk about it. My foot hurts right now. And I'm thinking about it, and it was just such that was, I had to, this happens, then this has to respond. There was another time where I was in one of our cars, Joni was in the other car, and she was driving poorly. And I remember that distinctly. And I'm yelling at her, trying to get her to move the car because she has the clutch depressed, and she just needs to let the clutch go, and the car will go. And it's not happening. And I'm frustrated. I'm in the middle of the street. Jerk, hit the windshield. Why? Because I had to. Because I was mad. and the whole windshield spiders. I am not that strong. It was really cold outside. We probably had a crack in it beforehand. No, it was, I'm looking at that, for me, it was, those two events are an example of what it was, many, many other things where I would feel anger and not know how to address it, not know how to interact with it. Because it's one of those non-Christian emotions, so we just didn't feel it. And when it went off, it was like, you know, better stand back. Don't know how far this is going to go. When God says anger is a normal emotion, there are things in this world that we experience that should make us angry. There is injustice. There is wrong. That it should trigger something inside of us that says, this is not right. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that because something's not right, I'm going to make it even more wrong by giving full vent to my anger. Being angry and not sinning means I'm not going to try and Christianize my emotions. I'm going to feel what I feel. I'm going to read through. Like for me, one of the most important and powerful things I've ever done in my life was make reading the Psalms a daily activity. Because there's nothing that gets into real talk quicker than reading through the Psalms and hearing King David write to God and say, God, the Babylonians, I hate them so much. I wish you would just bash their teeth in, break their necks, and take their little babies and bash their heads on rocks. That is something he wrote. Why? He was upset. And he's venting to God. And he said it. And this is one of the things that's the craziest to me, is these are the types of Psalms that never show up in church. Let's turn Psalm 135 into a song. It's like, and then we take the babies and bash their heads against the rocks. Like, oh, that doesn't go well. We'd make the news, but that's not for the good stuff. David venting in the Psalms is giving God an opportunity to help moderate what's going on inside of us and saying, God, here's where I'm at, because he already knows anyway. Once I started being a person who would take it to God and I'd vent to him and there's nothing you can say or do that he gets intimidated by. Once that started happening, my wife and kids saw a distinct change in how I responded and they had to unlearn angry dad. And my encouragement to you, if you are someone who wrestles with anger, number one, I would encourage you read through the Psalms every day. Read at least one Psalm every single day. Number two, find out what's fueling the anger. Talking to a therapist, talking to a counselor, talking to somebody who will help you discover what it is. Maybe you think you know exactly what it is. But one of the things I found is you may think you know what is the main thing, but oftentimes the thing we think is the main thing is not the main thing. There's another main thing even bigger than that underneath it. And so we pray and we ask God. We read our scriptures, but we also seek help from another person. God answers our prayers by putting people in our lives. And I've had people say, well, can you just, you know, meet with me and talk to me about how God delivered you from prayer or from anger, not from prayer. And I said, I think I've spent on anger alone at least 20 hours in therapy, meeting with a counselor, talking about what is it that's fueled me. I'm not going to steal that from you. I'm going to encourage you, go, because the win of the victory of the process and seeing God work in you, and I am not the same as I was, because God says, be angry and don't sin. And Louis's like, I'm angry and I sin. And he says, in me, you don't have to do that anymore. Submitting to that process, he will accomplish what he says. The goal is that everyone in my life will be safe with me, even when I'm at an 11 on anger. That is my goal, and that is my prayer. Paul addresses here, he says, some of you may have made your living stealing. Don't steal anymore. I call it being on the giver team. There's a subtle change here. I mean, this, you could look at it and think, oh, that's like somebody who goes and robs banks. It really goes more to an attitude of what's in this for me and only thinking about my own self first. When Paul's saying, get a job so you can help other people or people who are in need, what it's actually saying is, in Christ, we orient ourselves, instead of thinking about just me and what I can get, I start thinking about others, putting others ahead of myself. It talks about in chapter 4, verse 29, instead of tearing people down with our words, verbal abuse, being negative, hypercritical, instead we can be people who build them up with good words. One of the most important things that we try and instill in our preschool here is that our words are powerful, and we want our kids to learn from a young age to speak life over people and to be a builder, to be somebody who builds up versus somebody who tears down. I may have mentioned this one before, but I'm getting older and
repeating things occasionally. One of my favorite stories I've ever heard in my life about building up and tearing down is John and Jackie Schlarb's son-in-law, Luke Fletcher. Luke works in construction, and he often takes all of his children to go to demo. And they'll go up to a place that they're going to tear down, and he gives them sledgehammers and says, go at it. How come? Because you can't mess up a demo. Really? Well, you can, but you understand what I'm saying. He said, anybody can destroy stuff. And I says, well, what happens when it comes time to build it up? He says, that's when I bring in the people who know what they're doing. Because anybody can go in and destroy, but not everybody can come in and build up. And I'm like, oh, that was good, Luke. It's big. Use your words to build people up, to exhort. Last thing, be who you are. When we're people who are submitting ourselves to God and looking to put off the old and put on the new, we lay aside other people's versions of ourselves, or even my own version of myself. I don't know how many versions of yourself you've lived with, but just as an example, when you were in sixth grade, you may have been in a different phase than you are now. I can remember in the 80s, it was kind of funny to watch when new wave music hit, and we got to see the effect of Flock of Seagulls' Hair and the Depeche Mode and New Order and Joy Division, all these, you know, Oingo Boingo, this stuff, and where it affected people's, how they looked. And it was funny because there were certain people who seemed to be more caught by every fad that would come along. And pretty soon it's like, hey, remember the ska days? I know you do because you were, you know, fully ska'd out. And that transitions into grunge metal days. And it continues to shift. And it's almost like, you know, who are you? Because you keep changing from person to person to person. God wants to uncover the person he made us to fully be so we can be comfortable in our own clothes and not be comparing ourselves to other people. And usually when we're doing that, we're doing it negatively. Well, look at them versus me. They're so much better. Look at what I have. It leads to discontentedness. So all that to say, embrace the process. Speak life. Be angry. Don't sin. Be on the giver team. Be a person who's a builder. Be who you are. Follow the Holy Spirit's nudge. And don't ever grow weary of taking off the old and putting on the new. Is that all right? Okay, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace that is enough. And even in circumstances where things don't go the way we thought they were going to go, when things are going different in our life, I would ask that you would just remind us that you are faithful and just to forgive and to purify us from all unrighteousness, and you are also faithful to fulfill the promises you've made to us. I ask, Lord, for each person represented in this room, every person hearing my voice today, that they would know that they know that they know that they're being called to be a part of the process of putting off the old, allowing themselves to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and putting on the new of Christ. Lord, for every person in this room who wrestles with anger and who has seen anger hurt themselves and hurt other people in their life, I would ask that you would give them hope. I ask, Lord, that you would give them a peace to be able to seek you and also seek the help necessary to no longer allow anger to have such a foothold over their lives that they are slaves to it. Lord, I pray your peace over hearts that are disturbed, where there is just a seething cauldron of fury inside at the injustice and things that have been done wrong, areas where over and over again people have let you down and it's just the anger just bubbles up. In Jesus' name, I speak a peace to that. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to make things new and to make people whole. With nobody looking around, I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, but if what I'm talking about today with the anger and the rage inside, if that's you, you want Jesus to come in and begin the process of transforming and healing you, so I would invite you to lift up a hand. Right on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see hands up around this room. You know the stories that are represented. You know there are reasons for that. But Lord, also know that the anger is destructive. Pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can experience this anger and process through it with you without letting it become something that poisons our lives and poisons our relationships and poisons the people that we come across and leaves us in regret. Like, why did I do that? As you see hands up, Lord Jesus, know that this is the step where we're taking the first step, but also being willing to pursue being people of the Psalms, people who get more in touch with why do I feel the way that I do, and also even being willing to potentially talk to somebody, talk to a counselor, that this would no longer have power over us, and also that it would not be the legacy we pass down to the next generations. That rage and out-of-control anger will not be our legacy, but self-control and peace and joy and freedom will be our legacy. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to minister to people's hearts right now. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You are holy, and you're righteous, and you're good, and you're faithful. Lord, thank you for putting people in our life as answers to prayer. I pray that you would continue to unlock those things that are bound up, and you continue to bring freedom to us. In Jesus' name. We also thank you for the food we're about to eat and for the time we're about to share with friends and family. Be glorified today. Make us resilient, persevering people, dedicated to doing good in Jesus' name. Amen. Right on. For everybody who raised your hand, man, keep pushing into Jesus. Keep pushing into allowing him to transform what's going on inside of you, because he wants to complete what he started. That this would not have a hold over you. And I tell you this, anger and the aftermath of anger will not be your legacy in Jesus' name. It will not be your legacy. His legacy is one of freedom, life, self-control, and transformation. Right on?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.